right, the kiddos are dismissed. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 today, if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This is the second Sunday of Advent season, and just a reminder that Advent means reminder, means arrival, a reminder that it means arrival or coming, and we celebrate the first arrival of Jesus with Christmas, and then we also anticipate his second arrival, his return, and so a time of celebration, and there are themes that are traditional for the church during Advent season, themes of hope, which we talked about last week, and peace, which we'll talk about this week, and love and joy. And I'm going to go ahead and light the candle for last week, the hope candle. So last week we highlighted a message from the angels to Mary, and one of the phrases spoken was, nothing will be impossible with God, or nothing is impossible with God, and that is a message of hope, you know, because we know that it would be seemingly impossible, you know, with the darkness of this world and mankind being in rebellion against God, that there would actually be a way to come into right relationship with God, but that in Jesus Christ, God has brought hope into the world. The opportunity for salvation, for healing, for being made new, for being changed and transformed. So this morning we're going to look at another phrase from the message of the angels that they passed along to the shepherds, a group of shepherds, on that night of Jesus' birth. And like last week, we're going to use, well, we tried to last week, the video didn't work, but as we attempted last week, we're going to use some scenes from the Chosen Christmas show that illustrates some of the points that we're making and betrays what we see here in Scripture today. So this first scene we're going to watch today, it doesn't really require a lot of setup. You're going to be introduced to some shepherds, especially one shepherd they're going to focus on, but a group of shepherds. And I just ask you to pay attention to this, and we'll watch this little clip, and then I'll come back up. So from what we know of shepherds, the scriptures have a little bit to tell us about shepherds, but just from what historians tell us and scholars tell us, what are some things that you guys know about shepherds back in the day of Jesus? What are some things that would be common for shepherds?
They were lowly.
They were lowly. Yeah, exactly. That's a great, great summation. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, I don't know, you know, with our society, what to really compare them to, but yeah, they were considered, of course, it was hard work that they had to do, but they were considered the lowest rung. They would be kind of out of touch with what's going on in the culture because they just hang out with sheep all the time, right? They're with animals, so they don't know what's going on. They don't know all the scuttlebutt and all the common things that everybody's talking about. What else would we think would be common for shepherds?
They had to defend their flocks.
Okay, they would defend their flocks, so they were focused on that. What else? You think they were probably pretty eloquent, engaging in conversation with people?
They would have to be. You think if they were an underclass, that would be like an already known, like we would already have to know that if you were teaching me at that stature.
So it was a common thing to view them as lowly, yeah? People would have known that that was their... Yeah.
Like you said, that's where we get people of culture.
It'd be sad. Yeah, it'd be kind of a depressing thing, right? Because of how they're treated. People would have looked at them as unhygienic, maybe. Probably uneducated. Most of the time, they're not going to be all that well educated. Probably socially awkward. I mean, if you guys have ever had a season of life where you spend a lot of time by yourself and you just kind of get out of touch of conversing with people, they would have had really an existence that was difficult just because of the outcast kind of status that they had. They were also considered unclean from a religious standpoint often. I mean, they couldn't go to synagogue. If you're out in the back 40 with the sheep all the time, you're not going to make it to worship with everybody else, right? So everybody else thinks maybe they don't want to be here. Maybe they don't love the Lord like we do. You know, maybe they don't want to be part of the congregation. And so socially, they were in a pretty bad place. You know, it was really difficult for them. So, well, let's talk about the scene that we just watched. So the shepherds are bringing their flock to get some water right at the well, to get water for themselves, for their little canteen or whatever, and for their flocks. But what did you notice about the interactions with other people? Did you guys notice anything about, was everybody really happy to see them? Were they throwing a party that the shepherds showed up? No. Yeah, I mean, yeah, people started, if you watch, people were moving away, right? The shepherds show up and people are moving away. Some people just started leaving. Like, I don't want to hang out with these guys. They're not making eye contact. They're not getting in conversations with them. They're really kind of disgusted, maybe, or at least dismissive of these shepherds. They're not really treating them with any respect or with any value. And so there's this disconnect with other people. But it gets worse than that. But can you imagine for a moment internally what would be going on in your heart or your mind if you're a shepherd? You go to the well, you're just doing your job, right? And people are treating you this way instead of just treating you like a human being, you know. How you doing? Good to see you. You know, how would you feel? What would you think about that?
What they say about us is true.
Maybe what they say about us is true. Maybe we are less than. Yeah, maybe we're not worth what everybody else is worth. It would hurt your heart, right? I mean, have you ever had somebody treat you that way? I live on earth, so I've had people treat me that way, you know, because of how I look or because of you know, what I say or do or don't do. Yeah, people, you know, whether you're a student or a retired or a teacher or whatever, you've had somebody treat you in a way that doesn't communicate worth or value, right? To treat you less than in some way, maybe treating you even in a dismissive way. Or with disgust, you know, even a family member maybe has treated you that way sometime. So there's an emotional heaviness that goes with that, right? I mean, if somebody treats you that way, is it easy just to go about your day and be all upbeat? And no, it's like, I mean, you at least have a heaviness thinking, wow, what a jerk they are, you know? I mean, it weighs on your mind, it weighs on your heart, and you're just like, ah, there's a weightiness to it. It's bad. But it was even worse than what we're acknowledging for the shepherds, because they were treated that way even by the people who should have been telling them about how great God is. You know, the religious leaders did not treat them as though they were worth what everybody else is worth. And so I want to show another scene here. Brian, go ahead and roll that, and then we'll talk about it.
Perfect. No blemish. Nothing. Nothing wrong. See?
Spotless.
Good. No blemish.
This one's good.
Thank you. Thank you.
Teacher, I have a question about the Messiah. I've studied Torah every day.
A shepherd wants to learn.
Yes. Do you believe the Messiah will set us free from the occupation?
Yes.
He will make a great military leader.
Are you sure? Just because last Shabbat, the priest read from Prophet Ezekiel, and he did not say...
How dare you?
I'm sorry, teacher. He is obsessed.
You brought this animal? I said spotless.
Spotless, yes.
These are for righteous men, for the perfect sacrifice.
Very sorry. Very sorry. Very sorry.
You wonder why the Messiah hasn't come? People like you keeping him away with your stains. If you come back here without a perfect lamb, I will banish you all from the marketplace.
Now, come, come. I warned you about this. Are you deaf as well as lame?
I'm sorry.
We are not slowing down for you. You take this run back up to the hill and try and keep up. Or find your own way back.
Wow. So this young shepherd, he's brought this lamb, the one with the limp, and he's showing it to the religious leader for the possibility of being used as a lamb for sacrifice. Can you imagine a religious leader speaking to you that way? Somebody who's supposed to point you to God and telling you it's because of people like you that the Messiah hasn't come? Can you imagine somebody saying that? And then another shepherd even saying, are you deaf as well as lame? I mean, just the heaviness. And then if you saw one of the assistant teachers there spits, it looks like he spits on the lamb. I've watched that. I've rewound it a few times and watched, but he like spits. And I'm like, are you kidding me? He's spitting on the lamb? That's just horrible. Not only treated as though they're less than to people, but being treated as though you're less than to God. You know, just that attitude of being dismissive and disgusted and disconnected from God, that you're not worthy of God's attention because you're a shepherd. You know, you are too far gone, and why would God show you any favor? And I think that it probably wasn't shocking just because they were treated that way. That was what the shepherds were used to. They were used to people treating them as though their occupation defined them, you know, defined their value. And maybe you've had that happen with you, according to how you look or how you speak or where you're from, that people have drawn conclusions about who you are on the inside, spiritually, about your relationship with God, just based upon how you look or what your job is. You know, there's a scene in John 9 where Jesus has this encounter with a blind man. Do you guys remember that? And the disciples say, who sinned that this guy can't see? You know, was it him? Was it his parents? I mean, who? Obviously, because things aren't perfect for him, the implication is, I'm perfect. I can see. He can't see. So he must be a sinner, right? I mean, was it he who sinned? Was it his parents? And Jesus said, no. That's not what's going on here. This is for the glory of God, because I'm going to do something here. Now, did you see there? Did you notice at the end, the shepherd, he fell and he had a wound? I don't know if you could tell with the color there or not, but he wounded his arm. He's got this wound there. But if you've ever been treated this way, I mean, you know there's wounds going on in here that are a lot worse than the wound on his arm. I mean, the attitudes of the people, of the Pharisee, it was wrong. I mean, just a show of hands, do you think it was okay for him to be treated that way by the Pharisee, anybody? No. You think it was wrong? Was it hurtful? Yeah, I think it was horrible, right? It was so wrong. It was so terrible. I mean, it didn't convey the heart of God at all to treat somebody that way. But did the Pharisee have a valid point that God requires a perfect sacrifice?
Absolutely, he did.
He did. Yeah, his attitude was terrible, but he's taking God seriously as far as that intention of, you know, it needs to be a perfect sacrifice for. He mistakenly said for righteous people, right? It's because they're not righteous. It's because they're ungodly that they need a perfect sacrifice. The problem is only God can provide that. Human beings can't provide that perfect sacrifice that's sufficient. So if you turn to Romans 5 for a minute, we'll get back to our main passage in Luke 2 in a minute. But Romans 5, starting in verse 6. God's word tells us, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Yeah, not for righteous people. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. See, the problem with the religious leader wasn't that he wanted there to be a perfect sacrifice. The problem was his self-righteousness. You know, the problem was he thought, you're a shepherd, so you've got a problem in your relationship with God. I'm a Pharisee, therefore I don't. Which was very, very mistaken. You know, God's word says all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. So what's going on in this shepherd's head and in his heart, do you think, in this situation? What are some of the emotions and thoughts going on? Feels like a failure? Okay. Yeah.
Unworthy.
And we can imagine that because we've experienced that, right? We've been in situations where we have felt like, I'm not good enough. I'm a failure. Maybe they're right about me. Maybe I'm unworthy. You know, they're treating me that way. Maybe I deserve that. Or maybe you've just ran into a self-righteous attitude from somebody. You know, anybody else experienced church hurt before? You don't even want me to take that rabbit trail. It hurts, right? It's real. There's this angst because we know it shouldn't be like that. It's terrible. Or maybe just in your own life, you know, maybe you've wanted to do better and you've had this sin stronghold and you're like, I don't want to do the wrong thing. But I keep going back to this. I keep doing the wrong thing, and I've probably offended God again. And, you know, you're not a shepherd. I'm not a shepherd, but you're a human being. You can understand kind of the emotions, the turmoil going on with this shepherd. So far, we've just shared bad news, right? It just keeps getting worse for this guy. It's about to get better. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And I'm going to read from the NASB, but whatever translation you have is fine. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And so the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly army angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. When the angels had departed from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I bring you good news of great joy. For who? All. All the people, for everybody, even shepherds, even you, even me. God has made this announcement to the lowest of the low in everybody else's opinion, right? I mean, who else could God have made this first announcement of the birth of the Messiah to? He could have chosen somebody else. Who do you think would have been a good choice?
That very
The Pharisee, great. To the religious, why not announce it to the religious leaders? Yeah, they think they're all that. Yep, who else?
Kings.
Who?
Kings.
To the kings?
Yeah, like the people in charge.
Yeah, to the maybe the Roman emperor could have announced it to him. Who else? That would have been a good choice. That's probably who I would have picked. Maybe Mary and Joseph's parents. I mean, because they're like, what is going on? You know, she's pregnant. And, you know, I think, yeah, announce it to their parents. That would have made life a lot easier at family reunions, right, for them. If they would have given a heads up to the whole family. Or maybe just the people in their hometown so they wouldn't be talking trash about them.
Yeah.
This is from God. Stop the gossip. You know, it would have been a lot easier for them. There's a lot of people that God could have chosen, but God chose shepherds. And his point is that this is for everybody. This is for the people that you think are the least deserving, who probably feel like they're the least deserving. This is for all the people. It's to them. And I think in saying that, you know, God is driving home the point, at least to the shepherds, I see you. You are worthy. I see you. You matter to me. I'm sending my son for you, no matter what anybody else says, and you matter to me. No matter what anybody else says or whatever the hurt may be, that I'm sending my son for you. I want to show you one more scene here from that Holy Night movie, and it shows the shepherds arriving at the stable, and Jesus has just been born. So let's go ahead and we'll watch that, and we'll talk about it.
So beautiful.
We must tell someone.
We must tell everyone.
Yes, we must tell everyone.
Everyone. Yes. Yes. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We've waited for this for so long. So long.
His arm. His arm.
His arm.
His arm.
Yes, his arm.
Oh, it's okay. What will you name him?
Jesus.
We will name him Jesus.
I love the imagery there. I mean, you can just see the peace and the joy and the love on the face of that shepherd. And just the realization that the Messiah is here for me. And that comes from an encounter with Jesus. You know, this Christmas season, we can have stress and turmoil, sometimes anything but peace going on in our hearts and our minds. But the message that God had for that shepherd and for the other shepherds is the same one that he has for us, which is no matter how unworthy you feel, he came for you. He's here for you. And he came so that we could have peace with God. You know, apart from Jesus coming, we would be at war. We'd be in rebellion against our Creator forever, with no way to ever be right with him. And God sent his Son, the Prince of Peace, so that through trusting in him, we can be brought into this relationship and experience peace with God. And we're still walking through the difficulties and challenges of this world, and we still have times where we don't feel, you know, our emotions kind of speak against that. And we still, like, I'm saved, I've trusted in Jesus, and yet I've still got this angst going on. And that's real, but we can still, even with that, rejoice, like, I've got peace with God because of Jesus. Because I've trusted in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for my sins on the cross, that his blood has covered that. The war is over. I'm not a rebel anymore. I was a dearly loved enemy of God, and now I'm a dearly loved child of God, simply by trusting in God's Son. I want to light the peace candle. Jesus came for you to experience peace. Whoever you are, for you to have peace with God, for you to have the opportunity with all the struggle within to still experience his peace, even have peace with other people, with each other. It's an opportunity to turn away from guilt, to turn away from shame, to turn away from trying to be righteous on our own like that Pharisee. Jesus coming is an opportunity for us to draw near to God because he came for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning for making a willful decision to come here to this world, God, in your first arrival, so that by grace, through faith in you, that we could be united with you, that we could experience peace with God, even though he is holy and we are not, that we don't have to clean ourselves up. Lord, you know we can't. We don't have to try to act perfect. We don't have to get all religious. We can just identify with the lover of our souls who came and paid for our sins. And not only that, but that each day, Lord, we can choose to look to you and to trust in you and depend upon you and see how faithful you are to give us peace. Even in situations where it just doesn't even make sense to have peace. And Lord, we thank you that because of your blood shed for us on the cross, that we have wonderful promises, including a promise that one day all the warfare is going to be over. All the warfare that goes on in our minds and in our hearts, our struggles against the flesh and against temptation, our struggles against forces of this world and demonic forces that wage war against us, that there's coming a day when you are going to set up your kingdom ultimately once and for all and reign, and it will be a time of peace. But Lord, we pray in this moment for anyone who has not put their trust where you put all the sin. Lord, thank you that you don't give us any hoops to jump through. You don't save us through baptism. You don't save us through communion. You don't save us through church membership. You definitely don't save us from getting everything perfect and being good people. It's simply through trusting in you. And so, Lord, we pray for that right now. God, we know that there is no peace without you. And sometimes you allow that unrest, Lord, like you did in my life years ago. God, I think back to 1995 when I had so much turmoil in my life and so much pain inside myself. And you used that for my good, and you brought me to my knees to where I had cried out to you and said, God, I need you. I need your peace. I need your forgiveness. God, we pray for that this morning. We don't want anybody to leave without knowing you, without drawing near to you, without encountering your peace today. And Lord, even from our brothers and sisters here who are born again but are just struggling in some way, God, you know the struggle's real. We've got all kinds of hurts and hang-ups still. Lord Jesus, I pray that nobody would leave here today without laying hold of the promise of peace. That we would stay and pray as long as it takes for you to show your faithfulness and to bring that peace that surpasses all understanding upon us. But we know for you to fill us up, God, we have to lay some stuff down sometimes. Help us to get empty. Lord, you know I am too full of myself sometimes. God, I pray, take anything that's not of you so you can fill me up with your spirit and with your peace today. And Lord, we pray for this sin-sick world. Lord, so many people are not ready for you to come back. And we know that breaks your heart. So God, we pray that you would do what only you could do, God. Revive your church. Help us with our lives and with our words to share that good news message that is always great news of Jesus Christ. And for souls to be won, for people to trust in you. God, we pray that as we go into this Christmas season, more and more people would turn their thoughts to the Savior. People would trust in you and be made new. In Jesus' name, amen.